Okay, again, it's good to see you here this morning as we open the Word of God together. Thank you for those who, for the church, for being so supportive and prayerful for us as we spend a little bit of time away on holidays. We do appreciate that, and we're glad to be back, though, to be with you and to get back into what the Lord has for us here. But we do appreciate your support and your love expressed through various means and assurance of prayer for us, and we do certainly feel rested from our time away and are ready to just keep going with what the Lord has for us here. All right, turn please in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 as we start into this chapter of Scripture. And we just finished off Romans chapter 4 in our last lesson a couple of Sunday mornings ago. And now we're back into the series and looking forward to what we have from the Word of God here this morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the blessings of justification. The blessings of justification. And if you have been here throughout the series so far, or even for part of the series, you will have picked up that the theme of the first section in the book of Romans has to do with salvation, our justification by faith. And Paul demonstrates clearly from the Word of God our need for justification, the sinfulness of man. And then he points us to the only solution, which is to be saved by faith. And then he reinforces that principle in chapter 4 by taking us back to the great example of Abraham, the father of the faith, we could call him, or the father of the faithful, to reinforce that this is the only means of justification. Whether you be in the Old Testament era, the New Testament era, we are all saved through the same way. We must all come by faith to Christ. Now in chapter 5, having established really the doctrine of justification, the focus now turns more towards some of the outcomes, some of the blessings, some of the wealth that we possess now as saved people. And you will notice the word, the phrase, "we have" in verse 1. And then again, "we have" in verse 2. So here's the emphasis now is the blessings of justification. You've been saved. You know that you have been declared righteous by faith, and now there are some wonderful blessings that you need to be aware of that will help you in your Christian life. But let's read the text first, Romans 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 5, and then we'll go from there. Well, the Bible reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want to speak to you this morning in these five verses about four blessings, four tremendous blessings, four jewels, we could say, that have been given to us now that we are saved, and that this is going to really help us, particularly this morning, in dealing with trials in our lives as we will see as we progress. But let's pray first and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of opening the Word of God together this morning. And Lord, we are so conscious that of ourselves, we don't have the understanding that we need to fully comprehend what your Word says, but we do thank you that we have an anointing, we have the Spirit of God's ministry within each one of us, if we're saved, to illuminate us and to guide us and to direct our thoughts. And so we pray this morning for the preacher, that he would be directed and driven by the Spirit of God, that all that is said would truly be in accordance with your will, that you would superintend what comes into my mind, Lord, and what comes out of this mouth. And then, Lord, for those who are listening this morning, that you would give them understanding. Lord, remove distractions from our hearts. We again pray for the binding of Satan, that there would be no thoughts that would enter in that would distract us from your word this morning. So, Lord, just help us now, we ask, and we pray you would speak to us. We pray for any this morning who may not yet know you as their Saviour. We pray that today would be the day where you reach down and touch their hearts and cause them to understand their need. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, the four blessings of justification. Therefore, verse 1, being justified. Now that we have been brought into this state of being declared righteous before God by faith, now that we have been saved, now that we have experienced the new birth, we have some wonderful blessings that we can rejoice in this morning. Let me give them to you. Firstly, a new peace, verse 1. A new peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful this morning for the peace the Bible describes as a peace that passeth understanding? It's a peace that goes beyond human reason. It goes beyond human comprehension. And this is one of the results. This is one of the outcomes, one of the blessings of our salvation. Now, before we were saved, what was our problem? We were in a state of opposition towards God. We were enemies, the Bible describes us, towards God. Why? Because of our sin. Colossians 1:20 tells us, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, listen, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so we were enemies before our salvation in our minds. Our thoughts were contrary to God, and our evil thoughts were birthed in actions and in deeds that are displeasing to the Lord, and therefore we were at enmity with him. But aren't you thankful this morning that the peace that we so desperately need with God was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? The blood of his cross, the payment that was made at Calvary, made peace to be possible. Now, God had all the power at his disposal to simply deal with us as his enemies. It's not like this warfare was even matched. God has all the power at his disposal to deal with us, and yet we see the mercy of God and the condescension of God, that though we were rebellious towards him, yet he stepped down and he made a way whereby rebels could be put in a right relationship with him. Thank God for that this morning. Ephesians 2:13-14 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's where we were, weren't we, before we were saved, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Don't you love that? That we actually have a person, our peace is all centered in Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We see that's what we have. We have this peace. Notice, please, that this peace is mediated to us, because we have the phrase there, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I'm going to achieve peace by my religion and by my efforts. And, I have this peace because I sit and I meditate in front of a Buddha or whatever it be. Let me tell you this morning, that is not the peace of God. Because the only way you can access this peace is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no peace, no true peace, outside of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And if you have a peace, so-called, it is a superficial peace. It's not a peace that passeth understanding, that peace that grips the innermost part of our being, that tranquility and that calm, though things may be turbulent around us, because we know that we are saved, that the blood of Christ has been applied to my life, that sin has been dealt with, and that I've been declared righteous. So we have a new peace. Notice, secondly, please, though, we also have a new position. I'm saved this morning. I've been set free, I've been justified. Well, you have a new peace, but you also have a new position. By whom? Notice that phrase. Who's that referring to? To Christ again. Here we see that Christ again is mediating this blessing to us. By whom, or in whom also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What a wonderful position we have. A new position. Access. Through Christ, by faith, into a new standing in Christ. Before, we were on enemy territory. We were under the dominion of Satan. We were on the wrong side of the conflict. now by repentance and through faith, we now, through Christ, coming to the Father through Christ, we now have been taken out of darkness and out of that position of enmity against God, and we now stand upon a foundation, a place called grace. You know, this word stand is in the perfect tense. It means that it's an accomplished, unalterable condition. It's not that I've been saved and I stand for a little while, but I can lose what I have. No, this is a permanent standing. It has the idea of a firm and unalterable standing. I am firm in the position that I have in Christ. And it's all because of grace, God's grace. Access, what a precious word, access. Access to God, access through Christ to all the blessings of the Christian life. You know, this has not just the future aspect of my future in heaven, but it has consequences now. Do you know that as a believer, as a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, you have constant access to His presence? And Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? It tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful this morning that as a Christian, God's throne to you is no longer a throne of judgment, but is now a throne of grace? Before I was saved, God's throne represented judgment. Why? Because I was rebellious towards Him. I was out of sorts with Him. I was not in a right position to Him. I was sinning against Him. But now through repentance and faith, I've entered into that new relationship with God, and now His throne becomes to me a dispenser of the grace of God. And in the trials of life and in the difficulties of life as a believer, I have access at any time through my high priest, the Lord Jesus. I can come before that throne and I can access the grace of God for that need. Is it no wonder that John wrote in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, adopted into His family, made one of His own, access, a new standing on the position of grace. So we have a new position. Number three, we also have a new process. There's a process now that's taking place in our lives, whereby we can make sense of the trials that come our way. We find that there's a new process that we can begin to discern in the Word of God here, that God is doing something in me, that He didn't just save me and just set me on the road to heaven and then leave me, but it is God that worketh in you, says the Word of God, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, God did not cease dealing with our lives after we were saved. That just marked the commencement of His work. And so we have the word hope, by whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice, please, now, I want you to notice this, what I call the cycle of Christian growth or the cycle of sanctification. Because what we're going to see here in verse 2, we have the word hope. Then we have some things in between, and then we end back at the word hope again. We do a full circle. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory now, okay, in the present life, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. So we start with hope, and we see that there is a cycle going on here. There is progress. There is a work that is going on. We have a new process that is taking place in our lives. And it begins with this hope, and hope is central to it. We notice that this hope is a sure hope. Now, understand, we often use the word hope in our in today's way of speaking to speak of something that is not certain. Okay, we hope when we say we hope that that this event will go well. We're actually expressing often an element of doubt. There's an element of uncertainty. But understand, in the Bible, when we're talking about salvation, hope means a confident expectation. A confident assurance, it's a confident anticipation. In other words, the hope of the believer is a hope that does not include any doubt. There is no doubt in this hope. and you say, wow, that sounds a bit difficult. How can we honestly have a hope like that? Well, it's not difficult when you understand that this hope rests upon the promises of God. Is it hard to have that sort of expectation? Is it hard to believe that we've been saved and that we have a future in heaven if God himself gives us the word? And see, it's founded in the promises of God. So it's a sure hope. Hebrews 6:19 refers to this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Aren't you thankful this morning that, as we're going to see in a moment, when you enter into some of the difficulties of the Christian life, there is an anchor that holds you called your salvation. It's an anchor to your soul. Though things can be very turbulent, things can look extremely dark, the clouds may roll across the sun for a time, and things are crashing and banging, and things seem dark, but underneath it all, in the deepest part of your heart, there is an assurance. I know that I'm saved. I know that there is a future secured for me in heaven. I know whom I have believed, said Paul. So it's a sure hope. But it's a sanctifying hope. And here we begin to look at some of these links in the chain. Seth, would you mind bringing that whiteboard out? And I'm just going to try and explain this to you visually as we go through. Because we find that this hope puts us in a good position and helps us in what comes next. Verse 3, notice the phrase there, and not only so. And not only so. In other words, the idea is on top of all of this, the blessings of verse 1 and 2. In addition to the blessings that I've explained in verse 1 and 2, we also have something that will help us and sustain us in tribulations. All right, thank you. All right, so we have up the top here the word hope, and this is central to this process of how God works in our lives, what I've called the cycle of Christian growth, or you could call it a summary of sanctification, how God works, the operation that takes place in our lives. Now, you're going to notice that these things are linked together in a pattern, and they form a complete circle. We commence with hope in verse number 2, and then we finish with hope in verse 4, okay? So these things lead, the one leads to the other. So here we have the first hope that has been described, which has to do with my salvation. I know I'm saved. That's the anchor of my soul. Then now, as I walk through the Christian life, I have a new ability to deal with something called tribulations. Tribulations. What are tribulations? Well, the Bible definition is this. It literally means to crowd in or press in upon. And is that not a good definition of trials in our lives? Don't you feel the pressure at times? The crowding in. In fact, this word was used to describe the pressing of olives to extract the oil, or the pressing of grapes to extract the juice. That's the word tribulation. It means a pressing in upon, a crowding in upon. It means to be under pressure. And what you're going to find in the Christian life is, though we have that great hope of our salvation, we have that assurance, you're going to find that tribulations come your way in the Christian life, that there are trials to be dealt with, that there are problems and there are distresses. And these take many forms. It might be, like Paul, a thorn in the flesh. You have to bear up under a difficult physical condition. This word is translated elsewhere as persecutions. It might be that you come under intense pressure on account of the fact that you've become a Christian. It might be misunderstandings amongst a family or amongst God's people. Whatever it be, tribulations, trials and troubles and distresses take many forms as we journey through the Christian life. It's a normal part of the Christian life. But do you see what's linked to these tribulations? What's going to help sustain us through them is this great anchor that we have of the assurance of our salvation. Now, it's quite strong language here. It says that we glory in tribulations also. You say, how on earth can you do that? Are you telling me, Pastor, this morning that I can actually, that I have to be glad about the trial itself? Well, no. Because what's in view here is not the fact that we are rejoicing in the trial so much itself. But as believers, there is a certain knowledge that we have concerning this trial, and we have an anticipation about the outcome. Notice, please, there, the reason we can glory or rejoice or be glad about tribulations, distresses in our life is because we know something. Can you see that there in the verse? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In other words, the trial itself may be very, very grievous. And you can't say even that maybe that thing is a good thing in your life, that it is a good thing. The trial itself may be very, very distressing. And we're not talking about some sort of unrealistic, superficial joy about the circumstances necessarily themselves, but we can be possessed of an assurance that these things are working to an ultimate end, that God has a purpose in view. And, you know, this will help you in trials if you can just have this knowledge, if you will know this, that God is going to produce something in your life and my life through those trials. And on account of that, we can have true joy. Not a superficial happiness. You might feel very depressed even, very downtrodden. You may feel very discouraged even, but you can have a certain joy that's deeper than the surface feelings, and you know that somehow, as a Christian, your life is no longer left to chance. Your life is not an accident, that, as I said before, that God's dealings in your life did not stop the day you got saved, but rather He's allowing these trials in your life. He's allowing these distresses and these pressures to come upon you because there is an end in view. And when you're possessed of that knowledge, when you have that attitude to trials, it'll help you through. The problem is, very often, I think, for young Christians, is they get saved and they get filled with this new hope of their salvation, and they begin to journey in joy along the path of salvation, and they're looking heavenward, and all of a sudden they hit tribulations, hit trials, and they get confused very often because of their ignorance. And that's not to be condescending, but we need to know something here. If we don't enter the trial with that understanding that trials are ordained of God to shape and to mold my life and to help me, then we will get discouraged. And very often what we will try and do then is pick the escape routes. We say we want to get out of it. We just can't handle this. And we try and divert. We try and maybe step around the trial. And do you know what happens when we do that? And perhaps you've seen it in your own life. Guess what? God has a way. He doesn't just let us step around this and then keep going along the track. What He does is say, okay, my dear child, you didn't learn the lesson. What I'm going to have to do is take you back to here. And you're going to have to start going down here. And boom, you hit the same problem again. You say, what is wrong? I mean, it must be the devil. It must be. And the devil's over here saying, look, just leave. Just come over here. There's an easier life over here. Step around the trial. No. You need to understand something this morning. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that tribulation worketh or produces in my life, the next thing, which is patience. James says in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, he says something similar. Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. We need to know something, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Paul understood this, didn't he? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. I'll just put this to one slide here. And I'm sure some of us would be familiar of what took place in Paul's life. In verse 7, we read, and lest, Paul's giving his own testimony here, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul recognized that God had given him the privileged position of being the recipient of a tremendous amount of revelation. Think about how much of the New Testament was written by Paul. And Paul recognized, as spiritual as he was, that because of that privileged position, it would be so easy for pride to creep in and for him to be exalted. And so God sent his way a trial, a test to maintain humility in his life. He goes on, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." That's often the response we have, isn't it, when we encounter tribulations. Our first response is, "Lord, take this away. Lord, remove this obstacle. Lord, remove this pain out of my life." But God has to, we have to be prepared, as Paul was, to submit to God's overall purpose in that. The verse goes on. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord said to him, "Listen, Paul, through this experience and through this pain, you're going to know my power in a new way. You're going to know my presence in a new way. And you're going to know the assurance that I'm working through you and that it's not because of you. And I'm going to come down into your brokenness and I'm going to pour my grace in there and I'm going to strengthen you." And Paul says, "If that's the case, Lord, that's fine then." He says, "If that's the case, I'll glory in my infirmities." That's that word again. "I'll rejoice. I'll be glad." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was enabled of God to see that there was a blessing to come out of this suffering. There was a blessing to come out of this trial. And when he was possessed of that knowledge, he could say, "Lord, I can glory in this. I can rejoice in this because I know that the power of Christ, that your power is going to be dispensed into my life through this situation. Therefore," verse 10, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Isn't that totally the opposite to the world? The world says, "Be strong in yourself and be self-confident and assert yourself." The Christian life is the complete opposite. God works through weakness. And God often has to bring us to a point of weakness and a place of weakness and a place of brokenness, that then he might be our life, that then his power might fill us in a greater measure, and that then we might glorify him and him alone in the outcome. Joseph had the right attitude to suffering, didn't he, in Genesis 50:20, as he reviewed all the bitter circumstance of his life and said, "Ye meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." And God's intentions will always override man's ideas and man's intentions for those who love him, those who are walking with him. All right, so we find that in this process we have the hope, the assurance of our salvation. That's a great anchor to our soul that helps us as we enter trials. As we go through those trials with that understanding, that hope, that assurance in our hearts, then that leads to something else. Okay? Tribulations then bring us and teach us patience. There's the outcome of the trial. Patience. Don't we need patience? We are impulsive people, aren't we, naturally, in our human nature. So hard to wait upon God. Instant outcomes we desire, an instant sanctification. Everything, we live in the instant generation. But we're going to have to learn, if we're going to just progress in this growth cycle, we're going to have to learn that the Christian life is a walk. Yes, it's a race, that's true, but a lot of it's a walk. It's a slow process, and God has to just keep working in our lives to perfect us and to make us more like himself. So as we go through with this assurance of our salvation through tribulations, and we go through it by God's grace, the result then is it leads to patience in our lives. This word patience means to stay under something, to bear up. It has the sense of endurance or perseverance. So as we respond right to the trials God sends our way, it begins to produce in us patience, the ability to bear up, the ability to stay under what God is doing. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard? And isn't it so much easier at times to accept maybe a substitute of the world? Look, just forgive up on the Christian life. Look, just give it away. Stop trying to have those standards you have. Look, the problem is you're trying to take too strong a stand with your children. Come out here and be loose. Come out here. Dim your flag a little bit. No. That's sidestepping the cross in your life. That sidestepping the process that God is doing now that you're a believer in your life. You've got to stay with God. You've got to stay in this vortex, as it were. You've got to stay on the wheel of the potter in your life. Patience. Job is a good example of this, wasn't he? And he's held up as an example in James chapter 5, verse 11. Says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So here's one of the great blessings that come out of trials when we just allow our souls to be anchored in that assurance of our salvation, and that sustains us through. And then it begins to produce this tremendous quality of patience in our lives. Endurance. It has the sense of perseverance that I'm sticking with it. I'm staying under it. I'm not going to move outside of the will of God. Don't be moved from the will of God this morning, please, brethren. I don't know what all of you are going through this morning. This is just where we're up to, and just stay with the Lord, stay patient, and then as we do that, it leads then to something else. Experience. That makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever spoken to older saints in the Lord who have been through this cycle many times? They've been around, the Lord's taken them through tribulations. They've learned to bear up under that. That's the quality of patience. And from that, they have experience. They have greater character because of that. And then they go through more trials again. They go back through this same cycle, and it just keeps reinforcing. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to sometimes speak to an older saint who knows something of what this means. And it works, this matter of experience. Patience leads then to experience. I've proven the faithfulness of God. And that's why you can maybe talk to someone who's walked with the Lord for a bit longer, and they might be able to say something. They're going through a trial, but they enter that trial now with a greater level of understanding. I've been this road before. I've been with God before through suffering. And I know something, not everything, but I understand something of the process that's going on in my life, this process of perfection, this process of making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be encouraged this morning, particularly all of us, but if you're a young Christian, understand that this is the way in which God works in our lives. Experience. Now, the word experience basically has the idea of to prove. Prove. In other words, we come through this trial, bear it patiently, and then we prove on the other side that God is faithful. Christian character is developed in our lives. There's a strengthening of our spiritual walk. It's interesting, isn't it, then, if you look at the text again, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. See how now the experience now contributes something back into hope. What we see here really is that hope has two dimensions. When we started with the first word, hope, it had reference primarily to the assurance of our salvation. Now we have this other aspect of hope that practically in my life, I've experienced something of God's dealings in my life, and that gives me more, it reinforces hope. I have more anticipation and more assurance in my life of the workings of God. A commentator puts it this way. Let me just summarize it for you. The first reference is to the hope that springs from the assurance of our salvation. He says it is now strengthened afresh from the proof the believer has of the reality of his union with the Savior. Can you see that? Two dimensions to hope. There's two things that influence this hope. Firstly, I know I'm saved. That's the future aspect. I'm looking forward to the day I'm saved. Now, as I embark on this journey with the Lord, I come out the other side with a much stronger understanding of hope, not just by reason of the fact I have the assurance of my salvation, but I know something of the union with Christ in my life. So, where are you this morning? Maybe you say, I'm just newly saved. Know this. Understand this. This is a principle that there will be trials that come. Don't be distracted and try and sidestep that trial. Now, if it's a trial of your own making and you've been sinful and wrong, well, then in a sense this principle's working too, but that may fall under chastisement. Okay, But the end is still really the same, is the Lord's working to a goal there in our lives. But expect it. And the Christian life, you say, look, I was just minding my business. I mean, I just got saved and I went home and told mum and dad and they blew their stack. I mean, what's going on? Well, know this. Understand this, that this is a part of how God works in our lives. And that's going to bring about patience, and then that's going to lead to experience. And you know, then from that position of experience, you will be able to help others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. There are a number of things that come out of trials. We know that ultimately God is working to conform us to the image of Christ. But one of the tremendous outcomes and one of the tremendous blessings of trials is that you can take then that experience and be a blessing to others. Look in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our, there's that word again, isn't it? Tribulation, that pressure, that pressing in upon my life, that we may be able to comfort them. There's the outcome, there's the outflow, which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that a precious verse? In other words, as you go through this experience and you experience the ministry of God in your life and you respond correctly to the difficulties that God brings, you respond correctly to the trials that are in your life, then that works experience, and then God can actually take that experience and he can use that in the lives of others. That's one of the purposes for which you are going through this right now. You say, what is the purpose of it all? Well, we don't necessarily know all of what God is doing, but this is one that the Word of God clearly says is that probably somewhere down the track, you're going to be able to lay a hand on a weeping saint and say, I've been there before. Sister, I understand what you're going through. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of God. And you can be an encouragement to others and a blessing to others. So we have a new process. But notice now, please, fourthly and lastly, there's also a new power. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's something, there's a power that's sustaining all of this. And it's the word love. We have a new power that helps. Right here in the context of tribulation and sufferings, there's something right here central in our hearts that God is doing. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you've been saved, you received the Holy Spirit the day you got saved. Don't buy into this lie that you've got to sort of get saved and then pray for the Holy Spirit later. What's the context? He's just established justification by faith, and now Paul assumes in chapter 5 that you've had that experience. He speaks to us now with the assumption that that is the truth. Notice the wording there. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, the day you got saved, the day you exercised faith in Christ, was the day you received the Holy Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues later on to get the second blessing. You don't have to pray for God for the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is received when you get saved. And now that he's in your heart, now that he's in your life, this is one of his ministries. Now there are many ministries that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. He teaches us the Word of God, guides us into all truth. He ministers comfort. He's called the Comforter. That's a whole study in itself of the many different aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. But one of these, which is so important in the context of trials, is that God dispenses his love in our hearts. We see love here acting almost like a healing balm to pour into our wounds and into our trials and into our sorrows. And you know, what makes this so special is that this is not a love that comes from within us. It's a love that is of God. It is the divine love. It's something that we don't have in our human nature. And so God is able to sweeten our hearts. He's able to pour out that love. Now that word shed abroad, or that phrase shed abroad, means to pour out abundantly. And the word speaks of abundance and diffusion. It has the idea of spiritual refreshment and encouragement. It's almost like a watering figure. Okay, you go maybe to your garden and it's dry and you take a watering can and you pour lavishly upon that dry bed water, and it's nourished and it's sustained and it's and and there's growth and vitality. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. If we are walking with God, if we're maintaining a right spirit, if we're responding to the Lord, if we're walking with Him as best we know how, the Spirit of God is going to be operating in our life, provided we haven't grieved Him. We can quench that process, can't we? If we're grieving the Spirit in our lives by our attitudes and our actions, but if we are in touch with the Spirit of God in the right sense of the word there, then He's going to be ministering this love in us. And so we have a new power. There's the power source, Christian, the Spirit of God working in me through those difficult times. C.H. Spurgeon referred to this process as the perfuming of the heart. I love that, the perfuming of the heart. Have you ever gone into a room, perhaps, in your house and smelt something that really stank? Probably the kid's bedroom, okay? Your son's socks that are so stinky and full of everything, you can stand them up in the side of the in the corner. Yeah, they don't lie flat anymore. They're just stiff. Or the change room, okay, without going into any further details. But you understand that sometimes, you know, there can be a stench and a stink. Isn't it amazing how you can take one of these little bottles, these sprays, and just a few puffs of that, and it just dispels the stench? That's a blessing, isn't it? And don't we need that process in our lives? Isn't it so easy for our hearts to get foul? As Christians, someone says something to us, we get offended, our attitude gets bad, we get a bad spirit. You ever had a bad spirit in your life? The Spirit of God can perfume your heart. If we'll just come to the Lord and if we'll cooperate with Him, He can dispel that stench out of the inner part of our life. He can deal with that bad attitude towards that brother or sister in Christ. He can help us to have the right spirit going through that difficulty, whatever it be. To summarise, let's turn now to Jeremiah chapter 18. I just want to illustrate, or just help us understand this process, the cycle of Christian growth, with an illustration here of the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18. Let's move this out of the way now. Right, reading from verse 1 down to verse 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." What a blessing there. And we know that, of course, the Lord is speaking to Israel. We don't want to confuse Israel and the church, but certainly we can see the principle remains the same for us. Did not Jesus say that we are in His hands? No man can pluck you or I as a saved individual out of His hand. And so we as believers are in the loving hands of the potter. And if you understand the way pottery was done in the ancient world, they would have a stone flywheel at the base with a shaft coming up with a little wooden circular wooden platform or table on top, and the potter would kick this flywheel and he would take that lump of clay and he'd place it upon his wheel and he'd begin to work it. In fact, first what he would do is select his clay. He would remove the rocks and some of the debris out of the clay, perhaps add some sand and a bit of water and go through a kneading process to make it a new lump, we could say. And isn't that really a picture of salvation? Christ takes us as clay in his hands and he purifies us. He takes the sin, the sticks and the stones out of our lives and he makes us a new lump. And we say, wow, that's wonderful. I mean, I've arrived, I'm saved. What more could I need, Lord? I'm a new lump. I mean, if you saw me before, I was full of sticks and stones and debris and I was full of rubbish. But Lord, you've taken that away and now I sit on your wheel as a new lump. That's wonderful. I guess that's where it ends. And then the wheel begins to spin. We say, well, what's going on? What's happening? Lord, I'm feeling dizzy here. Why are you spinning me around like this? What's going on? Things are beginning to look a little bit out of order, and the ceiling's spinning there as I look around. What's happening, Lord? Well, we're down to tribulations now. And then if that's not enough, as the wheel begins to spin, then all of a sudden we feel the heavy hands start to press in upon us. Isn't that what tribulations? That's not the word. It means to be under pressure. Listen, if we could just understand this morning as Christians, if we could understand this, that pressure you feel comes from the hands of the potter. It's His hands working in your life this morning. You say, I feel so under pressure. What's going on, Lord? It's loving hands. They're His hands working in you. But it's painful, isn't it? The hands can feel rough at times as they slide around on the outside of our lives, and as the one hand works inside the clay to begin to shape the vessel, and the pressure from within, with the hand accompanying there, with the hand of pressure from without, we can feel discouraged at times. But recognize this morning that is the work of our Saviour in your life and mine. The Lord puts His finger on a lump in our lives, says, put some pressure on that. Send someone our way to say, brother, sister, you're out of line on this area here. Oh, that hurts. And we react and we explode towards that. But would you recognize this morning, maybe that's the messenger of God? You know, God uses people. You know, if we respond right, God will use brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church to mirror us and to reveal to us things that we didn't even know were there. Don't give up because a brother or sister in love has come and pointed out a problem in your life. Respond correctly to it. Don't just see the human dimension. Look beyond that to see that God is doing something through this situation. You know, a lot of people, I think, give up on church simply because of that. I mean, there's some friction there, and the Lord's actually trying to help us to grow and to grow in grace one toward another. And you know, some Christians become like backpackers. And they spend a little bit of time in one church until someone sneezes the wrong way in their direction, and then they're off again, pack their bags up. I just can't handle this. And they go down the road to another church for another few months until someone offends them. And the problem is they're shortcutting the process that God's trying to take them through. They're not going through with God. Listen this morning, let me just encourage you. I don't understand everything you're going through, but go through with God. Stay on the potter's wheel. Don't jump off. Don't resist the touch of His hands. If you could just look for a moment up into the eyes of this potter, the Lord Jesus, you will not see cruelty there. You will not see hardness there. You will see eyes of love, eyes that are focused in their attention upon your well-being. And He wants to shape you, and He wants to mold you into a vessel that will glorify Him. It's amazing, isn't it, how a potter can take just a lump of what looks like worthless clay and fashion it into some of the most tremendous shapes and paint them. And in the ancient world, this was quite a trade. Common clay, is that not what we are? Dust? Just clay in the master's hands. So how are we responding this morning to this process of Christian growth? You're saved, you have that assurance, you go into tribulations, trials, testings, stay with the Lord, stay under it. It's going to produce a spirit of patience in you. It's going to give you some grit and some backbone in your Christian life, and you're going to learn to persevere and to press forward through that trial with God's help, though you may not understand everything. And then you come out the other side with greater experience and greater blessing, and you know God in a new way. As one brother said to me some time again, he'd been through some searing trials, and I said to him, look, I expressed some form of compassion to him. Just said, look, I'm sorry to hear about this trial you're going through as another pastor. And he said, well, something to the effect, yes, it has been difficult, you know, these trials in our lives, but he said, but where would we be without them? Where would we be without them? Isn't it true? I mean, how would we truly grow without them? How would we grow as we ought to without the sufferings that God brings into our lives, without the distresses and the pressures and all of these things? It's all part of God's work in us. So stay on the wheel this morning, Christian. Don't try and jump out of the vortex there, the process there. Stay on the wheel. Another illustration that might help you understand this is an artist painting upon a canvas. And you know, as when the artist begins, often they're maybe setting some background colours, might be some greys, and it can look very confusing. And I think sometimes as Christians, as you know, it's like we get put onto the Lord's easel. We're a new person in Christ, as a blank sheet, as it were, for the Lord to begin to work on. And the Lord begins to put some strokes of the brush in there, and we say, Lord, as we look at that, we say, Lord, that doesn't make sense. That looks ugly. Lord, what are you doing with my life? And we run over, as it were, and we take the painting away from the Lord. Say, Lord, I think I'll take control for a while. I mean, I just, not that I don't distrust you, Lord, but this doesn't make sense. I don't really understand the picture I'm seeing at the moment. It looks a bit dark and a bit blurry, and I don't understand these shades of grey and different things there. What's going on? And we take control of our lives. And things become a real mess, don't they? And we think we know what we're doing, but then we end up with splattered paint all over there, and we make a mess of it. And if we're wise, we'll come back and put ourselves back on God's easel. Lord, I give you control, because you see, it's like with the potter. At the beginning, it doesn't really make sense, the shape of the clay there and what he's doing. But at the end result, there is a beautiful vessel there that glorifies the ability of the potter, not the clay. You see that? This is not so you can come out the other end shining, so everybody can admire you. No. When we look at that piece of art, as we look at the painting itself is not glorified. It's the one who put the painting there. It's the artist who is glorified. And God is the master craftsman, is he not? And he's working in our lives. And he's painting a work of art with us if we'll just stay surrendered. If you just stay on God's easel, if you'll stay on the potter's wheel this morning, God can make something out of your life that'll glorify him. If we respond. And as we go through that experience, one day you can look back and say, boy, I'm so glad I can see now so clearly those first brush strokes. See, that was the background there to a glorious sunset on that painting. I can now, it all makes sense now. I'm so glad that I let the master craftsman, the master artist, just keep working. So this morning, stay on the wheel. Stay on God's easel. Don't resist. Don't sidestep what God is doing in your life. Submit to his hands this morning. Let's pray. Closing this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions with every head bowed and every eye closed. First question is, are you at peace with God? At the beginning of the message, we talked about salvation, being justified, being cleansed. How the blood of Christ can bring us back into a right relationship with God. Maybe you haven't even started the journey yet. You haven't been saved. If you were to die today, you wouldn't be sure that you're going to heaven. You're not at peace with God. In fact, there's all sorts of strife and trouble in your heart. There's rebellion there, and you've never been saved. Let me ask you this morning, is there anyone like that? Would you say, Pastor, I need the first step in the process. I'm not even on the journey yet. I haven't entered in at the straight gate. I haven't even been saved. I need to be saved this morning. Would you just quietly, if that would be your heart's desire, would you just quietly raise your hand and put it back down? I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not here to embarrass you, but I do want to do two things. I want to pray for you, and then I'd like to talk to you after the service. Just take the Bible very simply and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Would there be anyone like that? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be saved today. Would you raise your hand just quietly and put it back down? Okay, nobody. That's fine. Christian, how are you responding today to the trials the Lord is allowing in your life? Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been ignorant. I didn't know this, or perhaps I forgot about what's going on here, or maybe you're saying, I'm a new Christian, I just didn't understand that this is the process that God uses in my life. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, I'm sorry for my ignorance. Lord, I submit. You've got to submit to the potter's hands this morning. Because God's not going to give up working in your life if you're a Christian. And if you resist his hands, he'll have to bring you back around the mountain again. You'll have to go through the same. Learn what God would have you to learn in this trial so you don't have to repeat it again. Would there be any dear saint today? I'm not going to come and ask you the details. Of course, I'm here to counsel you or help you in any way I can. But maybe you'd like to just acknowledge to me as your pastor, say, Lord, say, Pastor, I am going through some trials at the moment and I need to respond correctly. I need the Lord's grace. Would you just pray for me? I'd just like to, amen. Anybody else? Some hands going up there. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm going through some trials. Yes, praise the Lord. And I just need some prayer. Amen. Anybody else? I need to respond correctly. I need to submit to what the Lord is doing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this show of hands this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus, a new peace. Lord, made right with God, a new position we have access into, that place of grace. Lord, a new process that's taking place in our lives now that we're saved, with you working in us and through us, Lord, the trials and the testings of the Christian life, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus, and that we might be a blessing to others. And then, Lord, all of this sustained by that new power, the love of God being ministered in our hearts, shed abroad, perfuming us by the Holy Spirit. Bless your people, particularly those who've raised their hands this morning, Lord, just acknowledging that they're going through trials. Lord, I pray that you administer to them your grace and your love at this time. Help them to have that understanding that you are doing something in their lives and that they would be greatly encouraged, Lord, that they might go through with thee, that they might stay on the wheel and trust you by faith, that you know what you're doing and come out the other side with a firmer understanding of your will, with greater hope and greater expectation for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.